You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
All right, I'm excited for this message. How are you guys doing? You excited? You ready? It's going to be a good Sunday. We're going to have fun. We're in our paranormal activity series, and it's very appropriate with Halloween coming up. And I thought, whenever I thought about this series, Paranormal Activity, this one book kept popping into my mind. And for me, it was probably the first time my eyes were open to what spiritual warfare might actually look like. My eyes were open to the concept of angels and demons fighting each other in a supernatural realm and how they can influence and impact our lives. And so this book is also the title of this message. It's called This Present Darkness. This Present Darkness by Frank Preddy. Anybody ever read that? This Present Darkness, amazing book. I highly recommend it. It's a powerful portrayal of how angels and demons might interact and the things that they do in the supernatural and the influences they can have on our life. And one of the things that is important, it is a work of fiction. But what I found is that the concepts, the theories, how Frank Peretti portrays what angels and demons do actually lines up very closely with Scripture. There's obviously poetic license, but the core values, the core tenets of how he portrays them are pretty accurate. And there's actually over 200 scriptures, and in some translations, over 300 scriptures where the word angel occurs. And that's just the word angels. There's actually many more scriptures that deal with who angels are and what they do and the influences they can portray. But there's at least 200 or 300 scriptures. And what I found in my study is that these scriptures in large part can be categorized in two ways. One, the scriptures talk about the nature of angels, their design, their purpose, their intent. And the other category is how angels interact with us. And so there's obviously a lot that I could choose from, but I wanted to kind of lead off with this scripture in Hebrews. It's chapter 1, verse 14 in the Amplified Version. Are not all the angels, ministering spirits, sent out by God to serve, accompany, and protect those who will inherit salvation? Of course they are. Of course they are. It's so powerful to think all these angels that are there, and it says all the angels are ministering spirits, and their job, their purpose, their role is to minister to us, minister to people who will inherit salvation. And I think it's comforting, it's reassuring to think about that we have multiple angels, and their main job, their main purpose, their main responsibility is to ensure that we get across the finish line, to ensure that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what else we walk through, that we make it to the finish line of being in heaven with God. I mean, come on, isn't that supportive? Isn't that, how good is God that he would assign these beings, supernatural beings, to protect us, to guide us, to serve us, to minister to us as we walk through life? So I wanted to talk a little bit up front about some of the experiences that I've had with angels. And it may not be exactly what it sounds. I didn't see a bright shining light and a beam from heaven and fall on my face in terror and see this winged creature float down into my room at night. Nothing like that. But looking back on a couple of situations in my life, I recognized that there was an angelic presence there, that something supernatural happened that I just couldn't explain in the natural. So the first story I want to talk about, I was in elementary school, and I was over at a friend's house. I rode my bike over there, and I lost track of the time and realized that I had to be home, so I hopped on my bike, and my friend's driveway was positioned in a way where there was a crossroad, and there was a hill that was right next to the driveway, so you couldn't really see the oncoming traffic that was coming over the hill. And I was in a hurry, I was rushing, and so I hopped on my bike, and I started to take off out of the driveway, and maybe it had something to do with my dad's repeated teachings about always looking both ways, and then look again whenever you're crossing a road, or maybe it was something more supernatural, but God directed my attention just up the hill as I was about to pull out, and I saw this car flying over the top of the hill, and I barely had time to react. I barely had time to do anything, and so I just grabbed my brakes, but my momentum carried me out into the street just a little bit, and the momentum of the car, as it was going fast and coming down this hill, it couldn't stop in time. The driver maybe just barely saw me, because of the time. Maybe they were going too fast, I don't know. But what happened was my tire, I just barely came out into the street, and the car started skidding, but it hit the front of my tire. And it bent my tire in half, and I can only explain it as divine interference or divine influence, that the only thing that happened to me is my handlebar came up and just scraped the side of my face. And the picture was so clear to me then and so clear to me now that if I was a half a second faster, I would have been under that car, because it kept going for another 50 or so feet after it hit me. And I knew that there was something there. And looking back on it, I know that there was providence, there was guidance, but there was a supernatural influence that kept me safe, that kept me like this scripture in Hebrews says, pressing on to inherit that salvation. You know, maybe at that time I hadn't received Christ until I was in middle school. So I feel like that there was something, there was a power, there was a force that was helping me, that was protecting me in that situation. Another instance, also with a vehicle, I was in my truck, and it was a manual, and I was with my mom and dad were with me in the car, and we were stopped at a light. And as the light turned green, I went to put the truck into gear and take off, and it stalled. And, you know, I was a little bit embarrassed and a little bit laughing at myself, because that doesn't usually happen. But right as I was about to start the car up again, another car barreled through the intersection, ran the red light, and my dad was right there, and he said, "Wow, that was divine interference right there." Because if I hadn't stalled, if I had gone on, we would have been T-boned, and this car was probably going 80 miles an hour. It was a busy road. And just another instance where I know that there was something supernatural that happened. I know there was something that took place that wasn't just a natural occurrence. It wasn't something that I did or didn't do. It was the hand of God, the providence of God, and divine interference. Another story from my family. My mom, she's a teacher, and we were in Dallas, and she had a school, and there was a couple of occasions where she recognized, as she was teaching her class, she just looked into the back, and she saw what she thought was a very large man standing right by the door, and she could only describe him as Mr. Clean. Anybody know Mr. Clean? You know, bald guy, like white shirt, always arms folded, has the earring, and this is a buff-looking dude, Mr. Clean, and when thinking about it, she would think, well, like, why would this guy be here? Why is this guy? He's not supposed to be in the classroom. But she never felt afraid about it. And God showed her in that moment, or in those times, that this was an angel assigned to protect her, to protect the classroom, and protect the kids. And one more. My dad has had his experiences with the angelic too, and he actually played one in our church's production of It's a Wonderful Life. He was Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life, so he actually got to act out what angels do in the influence in that. So I like to think that the force is strong in my family. These are just a couple of examples of paranormal activity in my life. And I actually honestly think that they're a little bit vanilla, that they're not really all that out there, that they're not that crazy stories. But I'm actually interested. Maybe you have an experience in your life. Maybe you have a narrowly averted disaster. Maybe you have, and even thinking about it right now, maybe there's something in your life, some time in your life, when you look back at and you realize that there was something supernatural, there was something paranormal going on. So I want to hear about it. You can find me on Facebook, Michael Hunley. Send me your stories. I'm interested to hear about your paranormal activity, your experiences with the angelic. So the primary goal of this message, if you haven't figured it out yet, is to expose you to the reality of supernatural influence in your life. The primary goal is to expose you to the reality of supernatural influence in your life. So we've talked a little bit about the angels, but obviously there's another side. Obviously there's the dark side. Whether you know it or not, there is a very real enemy that exists, and his sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so there's 200 to 300 or more scriptures about angels. And what I found, there's 80 scriptures in a certain translation that include the word demon. And there's several more as well that don't specifically mention demon, but they talk about demonic influence and circumstances. And I just think it's interesting because when Satan was evicted from heaven, by Michael, by the way, the Bible says that one-third of the angels were cast out with him. One-third of the angels fell out of heaven. So simple math will tell us that Angels have a 2-to-1 advantage over demons. Angels have a 2-to-1 advantage over demons. So whenever you think that you're outnumbered, you're not outnumbered. They're outnumbered. The demons are outnumbered. The influence of the enemy is outnumbered in this world. And we need to activate them. We need to call on them. And it shows it here in the scriptures. Over 200 to 300 scriptures about angels, only 80 about demons. Come on, we're winning. Somebody say we're winning. So a couple things. That's right. My wife just said we already won. He already won. Come on. It is finished. That's so true. A couple things about demons. No mortal weapon can kill a demon or prevent it from interfering in your life. They can only be attacked, defeated supernaturally. Demons can possess people or influence people. But, and this is actually a majority of the 80 scriptures in the Bible that mention the word demon are actually talking about how Jesus cast them out or the process to cast out demons. So most of the mentioning is that's given to us about the enemy is actually how to defeat it in our own world, in our own life. Demons can possess animals. They can demonstrate power through people like Legion, the man who was possessed by Legion. He was so strong because of the demonic influence and power that he was breaking shackles. He could not be tied down. Demons can affect us physically. They can torment us. They are deceptive spirits. They desire sacrifices and actually want to be worshipped. And this was the primary reason why Satan was corrupted, is because he saw all the worship that God was getting, and he had pride, and he desired that worship for himself. Pride comes before the fall. Demons are subject to rebuke, the name of Jesus. They are subject to faith, and they are subject to authority. We know that demons are doomed to hell, but this is probably the most important thing for us in our own lives when it concerns demons and demonic activity. The Bible says that demons cannot separate us from the love of God. No matter what influence you're feeling, no matter what trial you're walking through, no matter how much oppression you're feeling, demons cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to talk now about a little book that I've recently read, although it's been around my life for a while. This is a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody read The Screwtape Letters? It's a great little book. I actually listened to it on a drive. It's a 3-hour audio book. C.S. Lewis writes The Screwtape Letters from the perspective of a senior demon who is training his nephew, Wormwood. So Screwtape is giving these instructions, writing these letters to his nephew on how to tempt his patient. And his patient really means a human being. So he's giving it this Wormwood is this little low-level demon, and he's trying to influence this human being, his assignment. And the sole purpose that Wormwood is trying to influence is to see his human wind up in hell. That is the number one goal of any demon. That's the number one goal of influence. That's their intent and purpose, is that their assignment would wind up in hell and not in heaven. And the way C.S. Lewis puts it is that so their soul, the soul of that person, would actually become food for the demons. It's a really powerful account on how the enemy works, how the enemy operates. And C.S. Lewis even said that it was probably the easiest work for him to write. The words just flowed out, but it was also one of the hardest, because he had to put himself in the mind and the perspective of these demonic beings. He actually had to think about how they operate, how they twist circumstances, how they bend reality, how they influence our lives for one goal, one aim, to see us destroyed. So it was hard for him to write, but it was such a powerful account. And one thing that stood out to me that just stuck with me was this. In one of his letters, Screwtape's letters to Wormwood, he says, never let the patient suspect that you exist. Never let the patient suspect that you exist. And it reminded me of another quote from a movie, The Usual Suspects. The devil's greatest trick was to convince the world that he didn't exist. The devil's greatest trick was to convince the world that he didn't exist. Because, you see, if we start believing that a supernatural being can somehow influence our lives, and there's nothing that we can do on a natural plane to counteract that, then our only response, our only recourse, is to seek a higher supernatural authority, to seek a higher being, a higher calling, somebody that can overcome, that can overact the works of the devil. So the demons, the devil, they don't want us to know that they're there messing with us. They don't want us to know that they're influencing us in a negative way. They don't want us to start to resist, because the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And it's so important, but the first step is for us to recognize that they're there. The first step is for us to recognize that demons exist and that they are influencing us. Otherwise, we'll just wind up hobbling along like a puppet on a string, or to mix metaphors, dancing to the tune of the piper. One of the quotes from the Screwtape Letters is this: "The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." This is actually a quote that is used in our Twisted the Musical, which is coming up. Anybody seen Twisted? It's a powerful portrayal, and for many people, probably the most powerful portrayal of demonic and angelic activity and the battle, the struggle over one person's life. And we actually have Sherry right here, is gonna be one of the demons. Don't take it out on her. She's just acting. Anybody else in Twisted? Anybody else in Twisted? Come on, we'll get out there. Support Sherry and Twisted. It is an incredible story. And if you've never seen a visual portrayal of the battle of angels and demons fighting over, it is a great show. It's all set to 80s music. So if you love 80s music, come out. You're going to enjoy the show. But what I love about Twisted is that it is a good representation. It's a powerful representation of good versus evil, angels versus demons, how spirits can influence us. But what's interesting is that the angels operate in honor. So the angels won't force their way on a person. They won't force the person's will. The demons will do anything in their arsenal. They are subject to authority, but they'll do whatever they can to try and influence. And in this case, they're trying to influence Ebenezer Scrooge to be a miserly old man who doesn't care about anybody but himself and his money. But this story represents the struggle that happens and how good is able to overcome in one person's life. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age," or this present darkness, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." But it doesn't stop there. That tells us the what, but now the Bible gives us the why in verses 13 through 18. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Watch this. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints." Somebody say amen. Amen. I love this. Basically, what this scripture is telling us is get ready for a fight. I like how William Wallace puts it in the movie Braveheart, my favorite movie. "I'm going to pick a fight." We love William Wallace, love Braveheart, and I love his second in command. He says, "Well, we didn't get dressed up for nothing." So get dressed up. Put on the full armor of God every day when you're going to go out. Put on that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, all of these things. And above all, pick up that shield of faith, quenching all the fiery darts of the enemy. You got to get ready for a fight. So at this point in the message, I feel like it's important to throw in a little caveat. See, we talked a lot about angels and demons. We talked about the influence that the demonic can have over our life. But I think a lot of times we give too much credit to the devil. If we stub our toe, if we drop a hammer on our foot, whatever, we think, it's the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's just an accident. It's just a bad choice. I think most of the time when we encounter situations, we curse the devil. We blame it on him. But really, honestly, if we think about it, it's probably just a product of our choices. The choices that we make, more often than not, will lead us into situations where we don't want to be. So we can't always blame the devil for what's going on in our life. But that does lead me to a question that I want to answer this morning, or at least I will say partially answer, because I believe that every person is different, every situation is different. And so the answer that I'm going to give to this question, if I had to submit it for a test, I would say probably a C for this answer. The question is, and I think many of us have asked this at some point, either for ourselves or somebody we know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? So I'm gonna give you some universal whys, but they're not completely applicable to every situation. So what we're gonna do here is I give you this information. You're gonna take this information and then apply it to your life or apply it to the life of someone you know, because the Bible says that wisdom is the application of knowledge. And so I don't want this church, this house, to perish for the lack of knowledge, as it says in Hosea 4:6. So my job as a pastor is not to try and give you all the answers for every situation in life. My chief responsibility, my chief purpose as a pastor and as a speaker and a teacher right now is to shed light into dark places. My job is to shed light into dark places. So I want you to take this information and then apply it to your life. So the universal whys of why bad things happen to good people. The one is supernatural influence, which we've talked about. We recognize that there is a very real enemy, that they do have influence and power in this world, and they can influence and impact the things that happen in our life, and they are the cause of very many bad things that can happen to good people because of their influence, because of the authority that has been given to them. They do have license. They do have the ability to influence our lives in a negative way. So that's the first reason. And the second reason is a little bit more complicated. The second reason why bad things happen to good people is simply that we live in a fallen world. We live in a state where the earth is no longer perfect. The situations in life are no longer the way that God originally intended. Earth was created perfect. Earth was created as if heaven was on earth at that time. But we have to realize that because sin entered into the world, when the devil coerced Adam and Eve to take a bite of that forbidden fruit, that was the origination of sin in this world. And from that time, all the way through now, all the way till when Jesus comes back, we're going to have to deal with that corruption. We're going to have to deal with the influences, the outcome of that original sin and all the subsequent sins that have happened since then. So there's people that exist in this world who don't have a good intent, who haven't realized the love of Christ, who do things that are not of the nature of God. And we're party to that, in that we live in this world with them, that we're, as we walk through earth, as we walk through life, there are bad things that happen, there are people under bad influences, and they make bad choices, and the truth is that there's no natural way for any of us, good people, bad people, ugly people, whatever people, beautiful people, it doesn't matter. We all live under that blanket of corruption. It's a bit like a pig that's born into a pigsty expecting to stay clean its entire life. It's just not going to happen. It's going to get dirty. The pig is going to get dirty. And as we look at the Bible, of course, there's the poster boy for bad things happening to good people, Job. The story of Job in the Bible, and it says even there, we don't have time to go through the whole story, but that God considered him blameless. Now, if God considers you blameless, then you've got to be a pretty good dude. I mean, you've probably lived a pretty good life if God considers you blameless. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to skip to the end, but I encourage you to read Job. It's actually the first book of the Bible written chronologically. So Job is the oldest manuscript that we have. But this is the so what for Job. Sometimes our greatest blessing is on the other side of our greatest trial. So it's not so much about why bad things happen, but how we respond. So that's a little bit of knowledge for you. Your homework is to go home if you feel led inclined and to read that story, and it'll give you a little bit more insight into why bad things happen to good people. But I don't want you to worry too much about all the bad things happen. So I'm going to give you some good news. Who's ready for some good news now? John 16:33, Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. And that is an important component of this message. I've told you these things. I'm relaying these things about angels and demons and why bad things happen so that you'll have peace in him. You'll have peace in him. And this is why. Here on earth, you will, not might, not maybe, not sometimes maybe, sometimes not, you will have many trials and sorrows. Because we live in the fallen world. Jesus is saying, it's going to happen. You're going to get some mud on you. But, and this is the good news, take heart because I have overcome the world. So no matter what we're walking through in life, no matter what trial we're facing, we stand, like my wife said, on it is finished. Jesus has already defeated all of the works of the devil. When we recognize that as we're walking through life, we are able to recognize that we can walk in victory. We can stand on the victory that Jesus already bought and paid for. We can stand on the victory that he has already provided for us because he has overcome the fallen world. He has surpassed all the works of the devil and the enemy. The challenge for us is to exercise wisdom and apply that knowledge to our life. We have to apply the knowledge to our life in each and every situation that Jesus has already overcome the world. Now, it took me a little while to recognize and apply that little principle to my life. So back in the day, I used to never lock my car. I used to never lock anything. And I've had wallets stolen, CDs stolen, broken into, clothes stolen. But it wasn't until I got my work laptop stolen that I started to realize, okay, maybe I'm not praying that well over my things, the protection and covering over things. Maybe I'm not really going after protecting my stuff. But I also realized this, that we do live in the fallen world, and other people that are subject to the same corruption as we are, maybe they haven't met a living Savior. Maybe they haven't been exposed to a God that teaches them not to steal, that other people's things don't belong to them and they're not available for them. So we have to realize that there are people in this world that are not yet woke in that sense. So I started locking my car now. But I also make it a point to pray protection and covering and prayers over my things, which is actually, I think, the more important thing. The more important lesson that I learned is that we can take authority over our possessions. We can take authority over our world, over our house. Pray that prayer of protection over your family, over your things, and allow God to do the defense for you. Amen? So what we see in this life is that there is an internal conflict. The external conflict, we talked about angels and demons. The internal conflict happens because we're immersed in this fallen world, and we have to walk through life and continually clean ourselves. We all have to battle against the corruption, and that starts within us. Within us, we have to realize that we have to fight the internal battle. But what we know is this, that the nature of Christ in us is at odds with the influence of the world around us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But God has given us the tools to combat this ever-present darkness in our midst. Whenever I would watch a movie with my dad, he would always remind me before the movie started that I needed to pray for the distinguishing of spirits. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. The Spirit of God or another spirit. We have to realize that when we're in life, when we're in culture, that there are competing spirits out there. Not just in us, but they're competing spirits, and they do influence us. We have the opportunity to discern, as the scripture says, between the spirits of good and the spirits of evil. So whatever you see in life, whatever you're walking through, whatever situation, whether it's a movie, whether it's a book, circumstance, it doesn't matter, that we need to be able to discern, okay, is this from God or is it not? Because the devil makes it tricky. The devil makes it hard for us to understand and distinguish. And especially in this day and age, the devil's purpose and the purpose of demonic influence is to blur the lines between paranormal and normal, to blur the lines between good and evil. We think about the ancient Chinese symbol of the yin-yang, where there's this section of white with a little bit of black in it, and then there's the section of black with a little bit of white in it. And what we've seen today is that more and more those lines get blurred. More and more there's kind of this gray area, this fading. Like, for example, there's movies today like Maleficent, who's the enemy of Sleeping Beauty in the classic Disney story. But now Hollywood has put out movies like Maleficent, like the Joker, to try and blur the lines for us. And this is why I think why. There's this genre that's coming up of the relatable villain, the anti-hero. This relatable villain in culture today, the purpose is not for you to say, okay, the Joker's really good. The Joker's not evil, it's actually good. No, that's not the purpose. The devil's not trying to convince you that these bad characters, these villains in the movies are actually good. The devil is just trying to sneak in a relationship. They're trying to sneak in. Well, if I tell you the backstory, if I make up this backstory of this evil character, you realize, oh, well, I can see how, you know, maybe they made these little choices, these little bad steps, and it eventually led to something that, yeah, okay, they're not great now, but we can say, oh, well, I mean, I could have easily made those same choices. I could have easily made those same steps. Like C.S. Lewis says, the road to hell is a gradual one. Soft underfoot, without turning, without signposts, without milestones. We need to recognize that these types of influences in the world, they're not from God. The purpose is for us to relate to these villains, to relate to these anti-heroes. And as Halloween's coming up, I was struck. I was at a fall festival at my son's school, and I saw these two little girls, maybe 7 years old, and they were dressed as the devil. And it just hit me, like, who would think that that's cute? Like who would make the decision as a parent? Oh, I'm gonna dress my daughter as the devil. The spirit of this world is trying to put the wool over our eyes. It's trying to blind us to the truth of the influence that it has in our lives. But if we recognize the underlying influence, we recognize what the devil is doing, then we can stand from a place where I know that the spirit of this world is influencing us. I know that the spirit of this world, the corruption in this world, is behind this, so it loses its power. And from that point, it's okay to have Count Chocula on your cereal. It's okay to read Harry Potter. It's okay to be able to look at these things and not be influenced by them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we can live in the fallen world. We can be in the midst of corruption around us. And if we identify the spirit, then we don't have to live under a religious spirit and say, oh, we can never let our kid ever dress up as a demon, or you can't wear any dark face paint, or you can't, you know, play songs in B minor, or you can't do all of these other things that the world would deem, oh, that's you know, we can't have that. That has the double stamp on it. That can't be around our lives. No, it's not a religious spirit. It's a recognition of what the devil is doing. And when we have the knowledge, then we won't perish. Then we're able to be in the middle of the pigsty and stay clean, which is an impossibility in the natural. But with him, all things are possible. Another family story real quick. My little sister, Victoria, she's in a master's program at a university, and she just published her first work. And strangely enough, just before, as I was preparing for this message, she sent all the family the manuscript or the work, and it was about this exact topic. It was about in culture, both classical culture and modern culture, the influences of villains and anti-heroes. And what she says is this: in classical literature, we have villains like Dracula, where it's obvious that Dracula is evil. There's no even hint that Dracula might be good in some way. Like, there's no yin-yang. It's clear, it's plain. Just like the devil, there is no light in the devil. There is no little white dot in the devil's side of the yin-yang. It's all bad. And just like the devil, Dracula is that. It's clearly defined as evil. But those types of characters can thrive and are popular because they exist in a fallen society. But in contrast, the modern monster shows up in movies like the Black Swan, or shows like Breaking Bad or Stranger Things, where it's a little bit harder to distinguish where the real evil is. Who is the villain in this story? Who is the anti-hero? Like, these situations, these things, like even Batman per se, you know, where he has the vigilante side of him. So is he good? Is he bad? Who's the hero? Who's not? It becomes harder and harder to distinguish. And Victoria argues, and I agree, that the modern monster is more difficult than an adversary. How do we defeat an adversary that lives on the inside of us? Or how do we recognize an adversary that's influencing a quote-unquote hero in the story? It's so hard. It's so hard to distinguish, which is why we need to pray for the distinguishing of spirits, to be able to tell for certain in our spirit what is of God, what is not of God, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. And as we pray, it will be given to us. Because John 15:7 says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything and it will be granted. The intangibility, my sister says, of the modern monster makes it impossible to gain a decisive victory over evil. The intangibility of the modern monster makes it impossible to gain a decisive victory over evil. So how do you defeat this enemy? What I've come up with, what I've concluded, is that a person's only desirable solution or salvation must be supernatural. We cannot defeat it in a natural sense. And it has to be based on one person who has superseded a fallen society, discerned between soul and spirit, and decisively defeated the devil. In other words, Jesus. Jesus is the answer for us to be able to overcome the modern monster. Whether it's in our lives, whether it's in somebody else's lives, our family's lives, we have the ability, we have the authority to cast out these spirits. We have the ability to live a life that is free from the internal oppression, that internal struggle, that internal dialogue, only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. And so as we close the service, I would love to give you an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never accepted the authority that he has over the influence of the enemy, if you've never yet given your life to Christ and says, I want to be a part of It Is Finished. I want to be a part of Jesus in my life. I want to be a part of having the authority, the power to cast out demons, then it can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And I want to give you that opportunity today. So if we could all bow our heads and close our eyes. If there's anyone here today who you've never done that, you've never given your life to Christ, you've never put on his mantle, you've never put on and accepted the authority of Jesus Christ, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, is available to us. When we link arms with him, we allow him to come into our lives, come into our heart, and we give him ownership. We give him complete authority over our lives.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.